This past week, we studied from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. I spoke a few weeks ago to church, and the pastor of that church told me that they don't read the scripture publicly anymore because they don't want to offend anybody in their church. And that got my blood up a little bit. I said nothing to them. I was the guest speaker, and I realized when I got up there, they were going to get nothing but scripture. But the point of the matter is they would not, throughout their thunderous worship service with pounding heavy metal. I did like that part, except for the smoking the lasers and the light show. I got dizzy. It's a whole other story. If you want comedy, I got a lot in it. But the truth that appalled me was they would not read the scripture publicly because the people, they don't want to turn people off in their church to the Word of God. And yet they were going to let me come up there and preach from the Word of God. So you figure it out. Anyway, I have asked Ann, because we hold it in high regard, to read the Word of God, our authority, and I asked Ann to read our passage that we all studied this past week in our community groups from Genesis chapter 3. Ann?
Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the woman said to him, "Indeed," and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden you may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God...
Well, she was really going well on Genesis 3 there, and there's so much more the scripture to read, so I anticipate we'd be here for a while. That was great. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. We realize that you revealed yourself through it to us. And for that, we praise you. That we get to know you, the holy God of the universe. We who do not deserve that opportunity. So once again, Father, we worship you. And thank you for what you've done and your involvement throughout our history, man's history. For your son's name we pray. Amen. Did you start to pick up, and if you haven't already, you'll pick it up coming up the next study week, a week from this next week, our community group week, where we start to talk about the ramifications of this sin. But here we actually have the beginning of sin, where it started. You know what? I was going to have you tell me, how far do you think the effects of sin go? Because it wasn't that big a sin. It was just eating from a tree that God said not to. But it was fruit. It wasn't even intoxicating fruit. What's the big deal? And from the assessment for me, it must have been good fruit. What's the problem with eating a little bit of good, healthy fruit? What is the impact in your own mind right now of doing something like this?
God said no.
What's the matter, Ed? God
said no.
God said no. I like that. What's the impact of that sin? God said no. Give me another one.
Disobedience. It gave us everything.
Yeah.
The one thing he specified.
He gave us everything and said, "Don't eat of that fruit of that tree," and then she went and did it.
Okay.
He did too, by the way.
Yeah, she blamed it. He blamed her, and then she blamed this devil.
It's pretty cool, isn't it?
Did not blame it.
And if you read it real closely, you'll see what? He blamed her, alright? She blamed the serpent. And then if you read further, Adam really blames God for the whole thing. It's just such a circle. I love it. Alright, you see that? So how far is the effect of this sin then? How far does it go? Where is the effect of it? Sickness in the world.
Death. Okay, ramp it up to that.
Death.
Very good.
What?
Separation.
Come on, words. Words for how far the impact of this sin goes.
Discord between generations.
Discord between generations. Beth? Okay, cool. Well, you know, if you were at an auction, you just bought something. Okay, good. David, are you yelling out there?
Generations?
How many? Okay, just check it. David and I are friends. We talk like this. It's total, isn't it? It's devastating.
The death of the Son of God is what.
Oh, way to ramp it up somewhere big. It is. It does lead to the death of the Son of God.
Which you promised in the next passage.
Which is promised. Very good. So, I am impacted by sin. Would we all agree with that? Okay, and we all know that we're sinners, the scripture says that, but the reality is, do you grab how sin even takes place? I went through this passage, by the way, maybe different than you did, and I looked at a few things in here, and you know, I saw a progression of sin. A cue sheet as to how to do sin really well if you want to do it. So I took some things in here that I wanted you to see. I'm not going to read it all to you because this is supposed to be my short little hit on what we just studied. But let me just take you through this real quick as to how sin actually happens in our lives. And believe it or not, this seems to be how it works in my life. In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, you see that it starts with our thoughts, the enticement of sin, your first thoughts of it, and you start to mull over and over in your mind, even involved in this case of verse 1, the misquoting of God's word. You might do that too, or eliminate thinking about God's word. I love Ed's like, well, God said it, don't do it. I know that, but when I'm about to do something, I kind of forget that or misquote it. Watch this next step in verse 2. It's the entertaining of those thoughts. It's the mulling over of those thoughts. It's the thinking about, what would it be like if I did that? That would be so cool. And many, I think, would say that at that point in time, when you're turning over the possibility of doing the sin, that the sin actually is beginning to take place in your heart before you get to doing it. In verse 3, you see this. There's real doubt regarding the consequences of that sin. Here's where you start to believe the lies of Satan. You guys sweating enough for summer? Let me make you sweat a little more. You ready for this one? Well, I noticed that girl. She is awesome. I'm trying to get some better attributes here. She is lights out. She is the whole ticket. Let me know when you start to sweat. I'm going to go pretty far with this, okay? Boy, I find myself thinking some thoughts about her and me, and whew, I like the way that feels. And so I keep thinking about her and me. Whew, I'm just throwing the party, not the shivers or the flow. I'm just throwing that, okay? Whew, oh, I like the way that feels. That would just be awesome. Mulling it over. I know God's word. God said no. But you don't understand, God. Here's the key word. I've got needs in my life. And you know, just this one time, God would let me do this to meet my needs. In fact, hold on. Maybe God has provided her in my life, not my wife and my family. Maybe God has provided her in my life because I've got needs that they can't meet. Maybe God's actually the one that's given her to me. Our God is so good that when he meets my need before I realize I've got that need, I think I'll just continue to think about this. Now, if I were to sit here with just me and Jim Reed in the room, and talk about some of the counseling appointments we've had. Jim, they go down that line. They go down that line after somebody has sinned and everything is imploded and blown up and et cetera and et cetera. And they sit there and they take me through the progression of thought as to how they got to that place. And it goes down those lines, doesn't it? They completely push away God's word. They completely rationalize it. They completely mull it over and mull it over and mull it over and mull it over to the point that it doesn't matter what God's word says, they're going to do what they want to do because they have rationalized their need is greater than the needs of their spouse and their kids. And by the way, I've heard this same kind of story from husbands and wives. I think it's great the way the women have caught up to the men's devices of sin and have the same reasons and same excuses.
Listen to me carefully, this goes on. I also see in verses 4 and 5 here, personal fulfillment comes in. Even rationalizing that this is the only way that a need can be met. Then I see in verse 6, a looking, a desiring, a lusting, a craving. Hey, help me with something, just for a minute. What do people in our culture today lust and look and desire and crave that becomes sin? What do they, it must be on the top of your head. What do we as a society lust and crave and desire, over-desire, prioritize, step over people to get to?
Power.
Attention.
Money.
Sure. Come on. Drugs. Thank you.
Material things,
Jim?
No, material things.
Material things, stuff. Okay. I like stuff. Like when the Amazon truck parks in front of my house and empties everything out onto my front lawn. I love that. It doesn't happen that way, but I love that.
Everybody feels out of their Wells Fargo truck. I like that too.
Nobody said sex? Did anybody think sex? Nobody thought sex? Thank you. Thank you for being honest, Nathan. I appreciate that. Yeah? Okay, here you go. You gave him a thumbs up? You gave him a thumbs up for that? Okay. Thanks. Thanks for being honest, buddy. Okay? You get the idea, don't you? That we as a society do this. We look, we desire, we lust, we crave, and then it comes up to the point. I believe the person has already sinned, including myself, but then actually doing the sin. And then lastly, the thing people forget about, especially those of us in Christ, is not that we just get to do the sin, but you will notice in verse 6, there's a leading of other people to sin. Listen to me carefully. We all know that God is watching. Okay, good. Do you know this? That other people are watching? Do you realize other people are watching you? And that when you live a certain way, you set the pace for them to live that way. And when you prioritize sin in your life, walking away from the Word of God as someone who claims Christ, do you realize that others are watching you and in the faith and could cause them to doubt their walk with Christ? That's the body concept, okay? The body concept. We're connected that far with each other. My life is attached to your life and yours to mine. Don't forget that. Read Corinthians, you get the whole plan of that. The sinews and the bones and the ligaments. We are connected. And you might think you're nothing but a little toe on the foot, but the reality is you're part of the body. And that part is affected when this part up here goes stupid. Or this part right here does something that doesn't honor God. Even the pinky on your toe, even the pinkiest part of the toe is affected by the way you live your life in Christ. Sin is so devastating. And you know what? It's so devastating because of this one reason, that I cannot redeem myself. I cannot bring it back. I cannot, no matter what I do, reestablish my relationship with the God of the universe on my own. Only God can fix this mess. You'll see more of that next time we get together as a group to study the week after this week. I am hopeless to get myself back on track with God, and obviously I need help, divine help. I know from Ephesians chapter 1 that before the foundations of time, God had the plan that he would send Jesus Christ and the foreknowledge because he knew the need that I had in my sin and it couldn't be met by myself. In fact, it goes this way. Only the perfect Jesus Christ could make the payment for my sin so that I could go back to right relationship with God. That's why in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul says it best in just a couple of words. He says, for the wages of sin is death, both physical death and spiritual death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you contemplate what Jesus has done, and you contemplate what you have done, the only assessment you can come up with is the one that Paul made, and that is this, that Jesus gives the ultimate gift, eternal life. This is the reason why when we get together, and many times when we get together, we're going to have communion together. Because we're not content to just throw it at the end of the service or throw it into your casually, or this. Hey, on your way out, grab your communion element, take it home. It's to go today. You can drink it and eat it on the way home in your car. We don't treat it like that. Because the communion time together, while it's validating to each other as a witness to each other, is also the time that we recalibrate the gauges and remember what Jesus did for us. And when I looked ahead weeks and weeks and weeks ago and saw what we were studying and what the rundown was, I saw that Genesis chapter 3 was coming up. And I even said to some of the worship people, when we do that text, we're having communion. And the reason we're having communion is very, very simple. You can't study a text about the initial start of sin with man without remembering the fact that Jesus Christ came to pay for that sin completely and give me the free gift of eternal life through him. Simple as that.
Have you had enough scripture yet? I'm going to give you a little bit more as we get ready to go our separate ways today. Too much scripture is almost enough. But I want to share with you about, we were just saying Jesus Messiah, he's our anointed king. He's our redeemer. He sacrificed himself to pay our sin debt. And he's Emmanuel, he is God with us. So at that time when he walked the earth, he was God with us. But even now, he's God with us. But I want to tell you just one little story from while he was with us that we get ready to enter into fellowship with. Jesus had gone to the house of a tax collector, one of the nastiest kinds of sinners they had in those days. His name was Matthew. Perhaps you've heard of his gospel that he wrote. And this is from his gospel. And it says that Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why did your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is fellowship week, and when we get together with one another, that's a wonderful thing, that's an important thing, that's even an essential thing. We are commanded to do that. But Jesus also set this example, so look for those opportunities when you can get together with people who aren't saved. And notice how Jesus did this in such a natural environment. He doesn't like to eat. He found something in common. So look for things in common with the unsaved people around you that you can share together, that you can enjoy together. Ways that maybe you can help with them, ways that you can have fun with them. There are all kinds of opportunities. And do like Mike's been doing, like Rose was telling us about in our prayer group. And so many of us have done and just pray about it. Ask God for those opportunities. Would you do that? I've been doing that because of my schedule. They don't come very often. It seems like most of my opportunities are with other believers because of my work. But look for those. Those are good too. Those are healthy. Those build up the kingdom as well. So let's pray as we get ready to go our separate ways. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is with us, that his spirit lives within us. Thank you that he can help us to understand the scripture. Thank you that he can help us to be his witnesses. Not to be his lawyers and advocates and convincers, but just to tell what you have done for us. And when we do that, when we brag on Jesus, that comes across a lot more sincerely. So Father, help us to remember to brag on Jesus, to look for ways to extend his worship to even more people in more places. For his glory, for his name's sake, amen. You are dismissed. Have a great fellowship with you.